is your back hurt too bad so you can't read?
Oh, I'm fine.
You can't read anyway. Harry, read Leviticus 9. We're going to try to make... We're going to try to do all that right there. Now, let me say one thing about this. Sometime between, while we're still in Leviticus, we're going to go over so that, and I probably should have done it before we started, but it's too difficult for me to get established. Is to when we read these various offerings and different types, and it doesn't make any sense to anybody. And so, what I want to do at some juncture is to, while we're still in Leviticus, I'm going to give you a summary course on Leviticus to try to show you what it's saying. Because obviously we're not going to go cut a lamb's throat and do this and that. Don't be concerned if you don't understand something completely as we're reading these readings, because...
It'd be nice if, I was telling John on the way over, if we could have some handouts delineating, you know, the different sacrifices, you know what I mean, you got.
That'd be a good idea. I can do that. I can,
offering.
Yeah, I'll do there's all the offerings, and then, yeah, I think I can do that. Okay.
And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel.
Okay, again, the eighth day always signifies resurrection. It signifies your life in the New Jerusalem. The 6 days are the 6 days of labor. The seventh, the Sabbath, is the day of rest, when you cease from your own labors, when you've begun to understand the mystery, And the eighth day is when you see the resurrection is complete. And these are, so, and we'll see that more in the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you are still in the sixth day. Some of you are starting to understand the seventh day. But it's the eighth day, which is the resurrected, the resurrection life that God would have us live. Amen.
And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you.
Amen.
And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself.
Okay, go ahead, never mind.
And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him, with the pieces thereof, and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering of the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the...
Wait a minute. I want you to see, we've just started to talk about this, but I want, it's so clear here, if you can see it, that for all of the other offerings, there has to be part of it is it's burned outside the camp. It can't be burned on the altar. For the peace offering, for the burnt offering, it's all burned on the altar. It's all, even the fat is burned. Everything is burned. Now this sacrifice is different in when we get into the promise. For instance, in the promise, well, never mind, I can't go into that because I'll spend all night on it. All I want you to see is that because of Christ being the fullness of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is much later. The sin offering is done. It's finished hopefully in your minds, but the burnt offering isn't. The burnt offering signifies that everything about you is acceptable on the altar. You don't have to change anything. I mean, the innards, the skin, everything is on the altar, and it's all in a pleasing odor. That's why we are always a sweet savor unto God. And that the sweet savor is always the burnt offering, and the burnt offering is always the offering of acceptance and pleasure. Not yours, but God's. So the act of simply saying, Father, I am yours, makes, because of Christ's offering, makes your offering, which is simply saying, there, totally acceptable, totally pleasant. And it's so important that this permeate your consciousness, that there's nothing that you need to change. There's no condition, there's no position that you need to do, because every part, the head, the legs, you know, they cut it up, the head, the legs, the innards, the fat, everything. But every one of those typifies part of you, and it typifies Christ, it typifies you, and you're accepted. And that's why you can say, when you come upon these little problem areas, it doesn't matter. Okay.
And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering and took a handful thereof and burned it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people.
We talk about the Shekinah glory. That's what the glory of the Lord is. It appears. And it's a foretaste of the transfiguration.
And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces.
Hmm.
Holy shit.
That's like a Pentecost.
Man.
I was thinking of the fire that was above their heads. The tongues of fire was God saying he accepted that sacrifice.
Pete, you want to read?
Sure.
Now we're getting into the part about one of the sins of the death. One of the death penalties is the offering of strange fire. And now we're going to remember. Now Aaron, it's just Moses, and Moses is sort of the leader person, but he's of the tribe of Levi. And there's Aaron, his brother, and Aaron is made the high priest, and Moses is sort of,
High priest emeritus.
Elder statesman priest.
He's something, but he's not the high priest.
It's kind of like Jesus or something.
Yeah.
Being there,
but
affecting it all or something.
But I don't want to talk about that in a minute. I mean, the interesting thing is, I mean, Aaron had a couple of sons that were very important to him. These were sons that they were obviously heirs of the priesthood. They would have been the high priests. And now we'll see what happens with them.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses.
Okay. Now what happened? What was the strange fire?
Well, we've talked about this.
I know.
The fact that the...
Let's see if anybody remembers.
I remember.
Okay.
The coals that they used for this fire were supposed to come from... Any incense stuff was supposed to come from the altar, and they just revved up their own fire.
But it was the altar by which the blood had been
right,
sprinkled onto
the
coals.
Purified those coals somehow. Oh,
wow. So the blood on the coals is what made the fire not strange. And the priests, remember there's the altar out in the courtyard, and then there's the altar of incense is just before the inner veil, before you go into the Holy of Holies.
They've seen this and probably been told this.
Oh yeah, no question.
They've been told they weren't even supposed to.
And so what they did was, when they had to keep the fire, because the altar of incense had to go on. And so what they did is they got the fire from somewhere else other than the altar, to light the incense in the holy place. And what does that mean?
Just
like the prayers that come from anything but the cross are like nothing to God.
Well, it's not only the prayers. I mean, that's nice, but...
I was thinking of just your thoughts.
It's the thoughts. Any thought, that's what it means. That's why Christ said... I mean, and Paul said... go to it. Everybody go to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Well, this could have staggering implications.
Well, it does, but you see, it's ignored in Christianity, and so they know what the fuck they're talking about. I mean, it's just this one for the old school.
2
Corinthians chapter 10.
It's ignored by us.
And it's not going to be very much longer.
Ten three.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, and in the Greek it says every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's talking about these two sons of Aaron. That's the disobedience. That's the revenge. The instant destruction. Now, in your walk thus far, you've gotten by with all kinds of bullshit because you didn't know any different. Just like before you were a believer, before you started coming here, no one in their right mind would have ever believed that taking thought for yourself is the essence of sin. That abandonment of self is the only position to be in. Well, here we're going down way deep. This concept of the strange fire is that I want to say this clearly and with precision. Is that you are now responsible for your groves. To offer strange fire is compulsive behavior of any kind. Because its fruit comes from the strength, from thought, a thought pattern that isn't under the blood, isn't in the obedience to Christ. Now, don't worry about it, though. See that it's God, as long as you understand this. It's just like when I said you're responsible for your dreams. Your dreams are strange fire. Because they're thoughts that hadn't originated on the altar of incense. The altar of incense is your thoughts. But the impetus for it hadn't been covered in the blood by the coals to start that fire. So your dreams are part of the strange fire, but also all of the grove manifestations are the strange fire. Now, the reason this is so critical is that you must see this in order to repent. If you don't, you'll blithely go on your way, you know, into perdition. That's why we study the law. I am convinced with everything in me that what we've just said tonight, no one has ever said before, since Christ, maybe. That the dreams and the grove manifestations are the strange fire. Any kind of compulsive behavior is the strange fire.
I want to quickly say amen to you saying don't worry about it. The reason I want to is, now, I just had another dream last night. Since you said you are responsible for your dreams, I haven't done anything. But my dreams have changed since you said that. My dreams are totally different than they used to be. And it's almost like that thing we saw in Nightmare on Elm Street. It's almost like going into the dream and doing something.
Doing stuff.
Yeah, I mean,
Christ is putting a dream.
It's not to worry.
Yeah, but it's not to be taken lightly.
Yeah, no, I don't mean that.
If I'm a murderer in my dream, I have to see that means that I'm a murderer.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that I just had a dream about being a murderer.
Amen.
It's
that's what.
If I wasn't a murderer, I wouldn't have had a dream about it or whatever.
But. See it in relationship to this altar. Otherwise, it'll always have power over you.
Yeah. Okay. I'm thinking about this, like, you know, because it's what I'm going through, you know, and I'm relating it to, like, what my response has been to this charismatic stuff and Holy Spirit stuff and the way that I've been looking at it. It's like, for, you know, any thought process that originates from a place other than the cross, other than the knowledge of your weakness and your dependence on God, or however you want to say that, you know, it's gonna be strange fire, because it's gonna be mixed with your growths and your prejudices, and you know, I think that's been some of what, you know, my inability to see any truth in it is I've tried to study, is because it's come mixed with, you know, pre-existing thought patterns that I already had, you know, rather than just laying myself open toward God and seeing my weakness and seeing how much I don't understand.
Yeah. Well, it's like, I mean, like a book.
Yeah, you can burn that book.
Huh? No, yeah. I don't care about burning the book, but, I mean, the books about, that talk about what someone else thinks about stuff, I mean, all of that, in a way, it's just BS.
It's the Bible books.
Oh. And there'd be just as much BS.
I don't understand, because I know that both of these, I think that both of these are true, that, okay, you're responsible for your dreams in one sense, and yet we're always saying your life is not your own, you're not responsible for your actions.
Except for one point. For one point. For repent. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
You're not responsible to change it. You're responsible to see it and
turn.
Okay, so the responsibility is to see them for what they are.
Right, and if you don't do it, if you don't see it,
okay,
then you are off. Then you, first of all, you're liable for another death penalty, or even more. You're liable to be bitterly execrated because you've considered it lightly.
But don't hang on to it in guilt.
Right, I mean, this is...
I have weird dreams, all like strange dreams.
Well, I know you do. And but the point is that you must see what the hope that's set before you. You must see that God demands and desires and will do it in you a style, a way of life, a charm that's totally free.
Well, I've seen in my last two dreams, although it's not really detailed, but I wake up really weirded out from it, and then I think all he's showing me, then I thank God for showing me that I'm not laying down my life. It's just like it hits me right in the face. They're strange dreams.
Well, again, I hope this penetrates each of you. That, first of all compulsive behavior is grove, it's a grove origin. It's a fear. It's based on fear of separation or fear of death, as we've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And your dreams. I mean that all. I mean, God doesn't distinguish between conscious and subconscious. God sees the altar of incense, and it doesn't distinguish between prayer and thoughts. That's just pure religious poppycock.
Let's read that in Acts where that has the similarity, the parallel, because that's a compulsive type.
There's two things in Acts. Go ahead and read that while I'm going to.
Okay. Okay, while Oli's gone, we're going to change the doctrine a little bit. Just kidding. Turn to Acts 5. This is a parallel incident that happened in soon after Pentecost to Nabob and Abihu getting zapped.
Acts 5?
5:1, yeah. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the same space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth. Buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Yea, me too.
Does everybody understand why that's strange fire?
Yeah. It's the same kind of what you said of compulsive it's fear. It's a lot of things mixed in there, but it's all, I can, now that you've talked about groves, I can see that that's groves at work.
Yeah. So that, like, they had kind of a fear,
yeah, a fear of
going hungry without it.
Yeah, just,
they gave everything they had,
yeah,
and kept back. So they kept back a little bit from themselves.
Well, no, that's not it.
It's a grove of...
The it is that they said they had given everything.
Yeah.
God didn't give a flip.
They wanted to appear...
Well,
but they did
it subconsciously. There's no one that would be dumb enough to do that.
Golly, I did that today.
Okay, but the reason that we're going deeper and deeper and deeper into this stuff, and the reason the cross is going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into our being, is to see what repentance really means. And now we can begin to see what abandonment means. You can't know nothing about abandonment of self unless you know what repentance means. You don't feel any need to repent. Who in the world would think that, I mean, who would say that you're responsible to God for your dreams? Or, you know, that's beyond comprehension. We could blame it on demons. We'll blame all compulsive behavior on demons, and we'll give heed to doctrines concerning demons.
Yeah, when you blame someone a demon, you can't repent of it because it was not your fault.
Man.
That's where demonology and all
that's stuff right, and that's there, why it says that in Timothy,
I'm okay.
In 2 Timothy, look at this, it's interesting. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, therefore, you see, I mean, when you go to a charismatic church and you read that, they say, well, that's the doctrines of devils are the witchcraft cults and the Mormon church, and, you know, anybody. But it's doctrines concerning demons. In other words, it's giving demons or devils breath.
Oh, as opposed to doctrines originated by demons.
Right.
That's different.
Well, that's what it says.
Kind of trickier.
Of means from the source of. I mean, it's... It's doctrines concerning these things. I mean, you don't have to give them any breath. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, etc.
What is that little Greek word, though, that does that? Is it ex, or is it something? I can't remember.
I'll have to look. I think it's ex. Back to Leviticus. That's enough on that. When our tabernacle seminar, we'll cover a great deal more about.
Should I call McCord and tell him we'll be there for a week?
Does every but can you get a handle on what strange fire is now? I mean, this is a whole new area that we've never even thought about before tonight. But it has to be seen in order that you can be free from it.
It's thoughts based on anything other than it's finished, it's perfect.
See, like, let me give you an example. My own private theory is that at the cross, time ended. In other words, the scroll... In Isaiah about the scroll is being rolled up and all that, the scroll began rolling at the edges of what we think of as the universe. Now, so therefore, from God's standpoint, to give breath to anything time dependent is strange fire.
Okay, that makes sense.
Now that's at its final point. That's at its deep point. And to give and to have any position originating in anything other than it's finished is strange fire. Now, that lie is permeated throughout the human race. In fact, the lie is so endemic to the human race that it's impossible to see it as a lie until we've gone a ways. I mean, we could never study this stuff in Egypt. Do you understand? Now, that's why we're in the wilderness, in the spirit, so that this arena can be dealt with. Now, to be able to conceive, most of you can't even conceive what life would be without, because all of you are subject to massive amounts of compulsive behavior. I won't pick on you tonight, but, and I am too. But God would have us free. And all of the compulsive behavior originates in offering strange fire unto the Lord. Now, this is one of the death penalties. That's why we must see grace. If you could see that a point of compulsion on your part is worthy of the death penalty, then the idea of not forgiving somebody, I mean, and that's why it has to be manifested. It's tested. And when you see it, you cannot possibly hold a grudge against somebody or not forgive somebody. Peaches saw it.
You gave up the ghost.
Okay, Leviticus back.
Leviticus 8.
What?
Do you want me to? I mean, 10 verse 8.
Yeah.
You want me to continue?
You want to read, Justin?
And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine.
Now, wait a minute. Stop a minute. I got to tell you something. This is all taking place on the eighth day. He's not giving you a condition of what you should or shouldn't do. He's telling you what it's like on the eighth day.
So in the eighth day, it is not possible to offer strange fire?
Right.
I mean, did this Nabab and Abihu happen on the eighth day? This was all in one?
I don't know. I don't think so. No. I don't know. But it's the readings for...
Yeah.
Who's reading? Oh.
Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee.
Now he's saying this to Aaron, right? Now this is a really important part. This is Aaron.
He's saying this to Aaron right after his sons have been wiped out.
And not only that, he's saying if you mourn for your sons, you need to be wiped. We miss that. I miss that part of it.
Now, it appears that he's saying the reason you can't is you have the anointing oil upon you.
Right.
Reason you can't what?
You cannot go, no, that's another thing. You can't go outside the door because the anointing oil is upon you. If you went outside the door of the camp, if you went outside the tabernacle with the anointing oil on you, you'd die. Don't get into that one right now.
It's wild that if he mourned for me,
he said that instead of mourning for them, mourn for
right mourning's for burning the burning.
The Lord hath kindled.
Right.
What does that mean? No.
Well,
mourn for the fact that it had to happen or something.
No, mourn. How can I say that?
Well, wait a minute. It doesn't say that. It says, "Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has given."
It's a way in which
bewail the fact that they offered strange fire rather than the fact that they're dead.
Right. It's a beginning of the understanding of what it means to have the fear of the Lord. No, it's a beginning of the understanding of knowing what it means, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men.
Isn't he sort of saying to Aaron, you now know the fear of the Lord, stay in it. Let your brethren, the people, bewail because of this.
Okay.
Okay. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy.
And I can't, we'll wait in those ones.
And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy sons' due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. Shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen thee. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Say what?
That's a wild little question. What does it mean?
The goat of the sin.
Let me wait until we review the. You can't understand it unless you understand the difference between the sin offering and the wave offering, and what was to be done with each part of it. I think that Doug's idea is good, because I've been trying to figure out how to present it, and if we do it on a, you know, laying it out on a piece of paper, that we can see the different offerings and the different. Doug.
Read chapter 11.
What?
Just continue in the
chapter 11.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them,
What's that all about?
Who knows?
Say what?
Okay.
You go ahead.
Are you ready? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth.
Wait a minute. The very first sin offering they tried, or the burnt offering, or whatever it was, they didn't do it right?
That's right. And the very first incense, they didn't do it right, and they got killed.
That's wild. Yeah, that's right.
What's a little trial and error, man?
No, it's exactly the same thing that we're seeing in Abraham.
That's bizarre.
Same thing. I mean, it's mistake upon mistake upon mistake. And God is saying, you know, that's why we read in Isaiah.
Like the Three Stooges in these three verses. You know, you didn't do it right. You know, you brought it in here and says, well, what if I done that?
But God said in Isaiah 66, which is this reading, He said.
Wild.
He said the offerings are like if you're offering a dog's head, or, you know, and if you're eating ham, or offering the swine, Why? Because from the very beginning, God intended that it be seen as what it is. It's seen as Christ. That's, I mean, the idea that the reading of Isaiah 66 would be the companion for this section is mind-blowing.
How close do any of the rabbis get in the Talmud? I mean, you know, in their comments
about
what this stuff means.
No, they don't. No. They're not.
They're,
I mean, it's not even. They're not even in the ball game because they don't accept. I mean, all unless you see it's Messiah, the only guy that's ever close is Philo.
Jose.
Philo.
Oh. That was Jose from Galilee.
Rabbi Jose.
This may be the dumbest question ever asked. Jose, can you? You know, we just said, and I believe that God intended from the very beginning that these things be shown, that seen for what they are. Did Moses know that?
Yeah.
How come he didn't tell anybody?
Well, he was. I mean, the whole.
I mean, God. Now we said earlier that when Moses was on the mountain, God was preaching Jesus Christ to Moses.
Right.
I see that. Now, how come Moses didn't come down and preach?
Because it's just as Jesus said, if they didn't believe Moses, they won't believe me.
Yeah. I have the feeling that Moses.
Well,
Moses is saying, here's something to do. When in fact we're saying that God was saying, here's something to see.
Amen.
But Moses was saying,
but the reason,
wait a minute.
The only reason that it's they had something to do was so that we could see. All of that happened for our benefit. If it wouldn't have happened in this way, then you would never have seen.
Well, if they'd seen, we wouldn't be here.
We wouldn't be here.
That's what you started to say the other night.
Right. Okay.
That's heavy.
Okay. And this is what you need. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you.
That's really neat. That's really bothering me because I've always wanted a camel steak.
Have you ever tasted camel?
No.
It's interesting.
I wonder.
It's really different.
Okay, and the coney.
Coney?
What's
a coney?
Coney Island?
Coney dogs?
I'm like, Coney Island hot dogs.
That's what they eat dogs.
And because he cheweth the cud. But divideth not the relish, no, divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you.
So this is good background for your, what was it, save the hare?
Yeah.
I think it's great that Doug got to read this.
Right.
And the swine.
And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and he be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. What?
That's the big question. Why?
All of it.
We're going to talk about all this
just
stuff too.
Hang on.
All of it has to do.
It's in our clean and unclean session.
In other words, you can't eat shrimp.
No, all of it has to do with.
Catfish.
With whether or not it has to do with eating. How can I say this? It has to do with that the animals themselves. Aren't scavengers are unclean. which all shellfish and those kinds are scavengers. Because God, I mean, the intent is that we would be, that we would not eat dead meat. Mm-hmm. I mean, spiritually. I mean, all of these, all these show the spiritual type. Huh? I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer.
A coney.
What is a coney?
A coney is a, like a badger.
Yeah, we need a newer translation to tell us all what all these little deals are.
See, that's what I've got.
Well, you can tell us. Just insert what
thank
it says. It says coney.
Thanks, Doug. You're so helpful.
It's a 20th century coney.
Well, no, it's got a footnote that says that is the hyrax or rock badger.
Okay, keep going. All
right. But, no, wait a minute, I've got an expansion. You know, what you're talking about, the scavenger and not eating dead meat, you know, if you read a book like this, you're eating dead meat. I mean, that's, you know, because that's, you know, that's digesting something that's already been done. No, it is, I'm making a serious point. That's true. All right. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the water.
Let me say something about the the only way that I know to teach this stuff is to follow my own hunger. I've been far more interested in knowing about the strange fire than knowing why a rabbit was unclean. We are not going to understand the book of Leviticus at this reading. We are going to see some large
pictures
that reveal Christ in certain areas. But please don't think that I'm going to be able to tell you what every one of the jots and tittles mean in terms of its type in the book of Leviticus. I'm not. But I don't, and not only can't I, or not only am I unable to do that, I don't think it would mean diddly squat to you at this point if I could.
Well, part of the deal is that if somebody here is hungry to know why the hair is unclean, then you should search that out.
Right. But
you can't tell us what a coney is, though.
Right. It's a rock badger.
Okay. That mean, but please, I don't have, I mean, it's going to take us an eternity to find out what the book of Leviticus means, because it's a continual going inward and understanding more clearly access to God.
Well, I'm much more interested in having compulsive behavior dealt with.
Yeah. Okay.
Especially where it concerns
Satan.
Right. Verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep, going upon all fours, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may you eat of every flying, creeping thing.
Stop a minute.
What?
The Talmud has massive discussions about the questions about why these are clean and unclean. They don't talk about type, obviously, anyway, I just want to let you know that. I just am not interested in reading about it right now.
Right.
Okay.
Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth.
Or else.
Even these of them may ye eat, locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind.
Yum. Of course, John's Baptist ate that kind of stuff. Look what he... He became famous and then had his head chopped off.
He even started a religion after him.
Are you through, John? But all other flying creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof, and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all the manner of the beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes, shall be unclean even until the even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret.
Mm-hmm. Anybody that touches a ferret
should be cast out of the group.
The carcass, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. These are unclean unto you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the evening. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack. Whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel, wherein do any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be the oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit, wherein there is plenty of water, shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. That's interesting. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean unto the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever ever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten.
Okay, I can do that.
Right.
Do what?
That doesn't seem as hard as some of the other things. To avoid eating the creeping things and stuff like that.
Oh man, just think of all the things you eat that are unclean. For example, shrimp,
pig.
All kinds of seafood,
yeah.
Pig.
Yeah.
Well, also the whole idea of, I mean, I want you to visualize, and at this point it might be worthy to, just since we, from what we've seen of the law this far, first of all, you have to make the tabernacle before you can be acceptable to do any of this stuff. But think about what you would have to do to be acceptable unto God if you're going to play the law game.
And it's already too late.
I believe that we will eventually understand all this and see what it means in the spirit and all that. But I must confess, I don't understand it. I didn't understand any of that chapter, except for what I said. Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 4.
Isn't there an element, I mean, I know that there's all the spiritual type, but all these foods that are unclean really are probably not as good for you as the foods that are clean?
I don't know. I mean, I've heard that. I mean,
well, that's not touching the dead things probably has a lot
that makes
sense.
Well,
I mean, I can give you all the standard reasons.
Lots of stuff.
I can give you all the standard reasons about, you know, the reason that the Jews didn't die in the plague is because they kept kosher and you know, and the reason that they haven't died off. I mean, there's all kinds of natural reasons that for the food laws and some of the other law.
But
I don't care about them.
They reflect something spiritual that
right.
We'll see.
Yeah. Maybe this is stretching, but I don't think it's stretching too far. In 46 and 47, it's 46 starts out, this is the law of the beast. And in 47, it implies to me that the purpose of the law of the beast is to show that there's a difference between clean and unclean. And it said it earlier.
Right.
Now, that to me is very similar to Christ saying, whenever you eat, whenever you drink, do it in remembrance of me. These dietary laws, if for no other reason, you had to be conscious of the law, you had to be conscious of God when you did anything that had anything to do with food.
Yeah.
The preparation
yeah,
of it,
indeed.
The eating of it. So I think there's
you need to think about it in relationship to God. Because otherwise you'd be cut off.
That he is continually before you.
Chapter 2 Kings 4, chapter 38. What?
Verse 38.
What did I say?
2
Kings
4,
chapter
38.
Oh.
It's among your
rambles. I don't know why this is the reading, but maybe we can figure it out.
Suicide Jacks.
This kind John likes. You never know why the readings are there. And you want to read?
38 through...
Well, we go to 519, but I don't, we'll read until you give out.
And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine. He gathered there of wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out the men to eat. It came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot.
Okay, obviously that's, the meal is the grain, or the Christ. And it made clean that which was death. There's one obvious, it's like, you know, when the waters were bitter at Marah, when they were coming out of the wilderness, and he showed him the cross, and he threw the cross into the water, and the waters became sweet. And that's what, you know, all things are now clean.
Yeah.
if they're done in with Thanksgiving.
And the dip in the pot was some kind of unclean,
right?
You know, some dead right. locust or a creeping thing that they found and they couldn't eat of it.
Right.
That's why it's reading.
It wasn't that it was poison.
Yeah. Doesn't this make sense? We read Leviticus.
Well, I agree it makes
about
sense.
About offering strange fire. Then we read the dietary laws, what you can and can't eat. Then we read this about death in the pot, but when Christ is thrown into it, it's life. It makes sense.
Well, I understand that. I'm just saying that it's not as... Yeah, I mean, no, I'm not blaming what you said. I see that part of it, but in most of the readings, there's a much more direct
correlation,
and that's okay.
And there came a man from Belshazzar and brought the
wait
meat.
A minute, wait.
42.
That's where we're.
Did you eat 41?
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah. Okay.
And brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And the servitor said, "What shall I give this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, that's the same as the lesson of the fishes and loaves. When Christ fed the 5,000, here Elisha feeds
yeah.
many, many, many. I mean, not 5,000, but with a small amount, so.
There's a expansion here. You know, it's like the fear of the people could be at times, you know, because it says there was a dearth in the land, that there wasn't enough to eat, you know, and so it's like when there's not enough to eat, then you're going to be tempted to eat the unclean things, or you think there's not enough. And so... You know, but the point is that even if it appears like there's not going to be enough, there isn't.
Right. So back to offering strange fire and thoughts that aren't based on the cross. When the shit starts to come down and things don't go right and there's no money and there's no food in the pot, then the thoughts start coming, it isn't perfect, it isn't finished, and what can I do about it?
Right. Yeah, and you think that what you've been given is not sufficient, but the truth is it is.
Right. Want to read some more?
I should give a blessing for that.
Blessing.
He's lost it. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Alright.
Wow.
And the Syrians had gone out by company and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Dangerous hand. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she was saying to her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me."
You understand what it meant? Mm-hmm. He thought he was trying to trick him.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Elijah sent a message unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abinah and Pharaphah rulers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father the prophet had bid thee do some great thing. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and said, and came, and stood before him, and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, a burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This thing, Lord, pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship thee, and he leaneth on my hand, that I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.
I don't know what you're talking about.
And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way.
I'm struck by this. You know, after we read the dietary thing, John said, Oh, I can do that. Right? I mean,
it's a little thing. Yeah.
And then here, the guy says to him, Well, if the prophet has told you to do a big thing, you do it.
Yeah.
You believe. Do the little thing.
Yeah. That's well, also, it's unclean is linked. It's all interlinked. Not just the food, it's leprosy is unclean. All these things becoming clean.
And a strange fire being unclean.
Yeah.
And those who offer.
The lesson, though, is, I mean, this the lesson of Nahum and Naaman and the leprosy is the baptism. The baptism is the death of self.
It's the same as throwing the seed into the water that makes it clean.
You right, here we just see that the baptism makes you dead.
Oh, that's good. The deadness is the same as being white, like we talked about.
Right.
Completely leprous and you're clean.
Right.
It's the same deal.
So we got the grain or the meat or the making. We got the cross making the water clean. We've got the bread making, I mean the grain, you know, the body of Christ making that which was unclean clean, and we've got the baptism making leprosy clean.
It's also, I know you're going to kill me for this, but it's also sort of like little things mean a lot. I mean, what the leper was told to do was a little thing.
Right.
It was so little he despised it. It took a little meal to throw it into the pot to make it safe. John's reaction to the dietary law was, well, it's a little thing to not eat lizards and salamanders. And it also seems like a sort of a little thing. I mean, what difference does it make where the coals come from? It seems like a little thing.
But it's not.
Okay, now, the rest of the readings, that 2 Samuel 1, 6, 1 to 23.
We're going to pretend like we read
it. I want each of you to read it, because it was for last week's readings, and we just got behind, and we're going to get behind forever unless we... That's David bringing the ark. Well, let's read it real quick. It won't take us long.
You won't. You get me answered.
No.
Judge Samuel what?
6.
Be there.
Genesis of Israel, 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 Israel,
Israel,
Israel, Israel, Israel, Israel, Israel,
I found it.
Okay.
Where is it?
Did you
find it?
The lady's
Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah. I'm not going to be able to read.
I'll read.
Okay.
To bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and in cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings...
Oh, that's... Wait a minute. The reason... Yeah, no. But the reason that it's so neat is that he didn't offer any sin offerings.
Just burnt offerings.
Just burnt offerings and peace offerings. And that's really significant. But see, the ark, the tabernacle of the wilderness had been in all kinds of different places in Israel, in the promise. All it'd been in the high places. And then now the temple is dedicated, but they screwed around for 3 months. I mean, it now it's brought back in. It's brought into the...
It's like at Pentecost, the sin offering already happened.
Right.
And the burnt offering was what was consumed and everything.
Right. Okay.
Okay. 19. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine, and a chicken in every pot. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in thine own sight, in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be head in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death.
I've got to ask everybody. I'm getting really sick.
Yeah. Lie down.